Chapter 15. First things first, I will make sure we have sound here. All right, Brother Tom, am I on? Thumbs up, that's good. Okay. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we will begin reading here in verse 51 in just a moment. I'd like to echo what John and others have said. Men's camp this year was a huge blessing. And I think I need to tell folks that Brother Tony and Brother Emrio were lights out in that kitchen this year. Now, it's not an easy task feeding 79 guys, but that is as smooth as I've ever seen things run. And there were zero complaints about the food. None. And nobody left hungry. Amen. And so I appreciate their efforts. All right. You always take some things away from men's camp, some things that are serious, and some things that you need to improve on. And there's always some comical things that you take away too. And for me, that moment came on Friday night during the popcorn preaching. That's always popcorn preaching night. And the young boys are allowed to participate in that. And if you're wondering why, let me just say this, all right? They still have an innocence about them. Salvation, all right, is real to them. Jesus is real to them. They're still excited about, being saved and being in the faith. They're excited about the thought of doing something from God. And their boldness, when they get up to speak to a group of men, has a way of inspiring old-timers like me. Amen. But I had to laugh. I tried my best not to laugh in front of him because I was sitting down in the very front row. There's a 12-year-old boy out of Brother Tharp's church, little David. And he got up and he read his text like a champion, boy. This is like he's a serious preacher, And then his opening words were, he's 12 years old now. Back when I was young, before I got saved. Son, do you ever have a lot to learn? Oh, boy. But I tell you, it's moments like that that make men's camp worth coming to. Amen. And we thoroughly enjoyed that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, I understand now the emphasis is on things above, so I guess I have a good text for that today, amen? Even a prophet of doom, as I am sometimes referred to, needs some good news every now and then, right? This is good news. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Won't that be a sweet moment? Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through Chairman Mao, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All right? Some weeks back, I was listening to a message on the rapture when the minister that day was using this same passage for his text. And as he preached, there were three words in verse 52 that grabbed my attention. Let me direct your attention back to that verse, if I may. Those first three words, in a moment. Now, in that verse and in this passage, Paul is illustrating, for those of us who are saved, just how quickly our corrupt mortal bodies shall be changed into incorruptible glorified bodies. And he further defines in a moment as in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you don't need to be a genius or a scientist to know that's pretty fast.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, while not always that short, we can generally define a moment as a very short period of time. Now, to put that in some type of context, if I may, James said this in James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? In the sight of God and in the context of eternity, what is any human being's life? And he says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So if the Bible likens a lifetime to the appearance of your breath as you exhale on a cool morning, here and gone in a moment, how much more important do moments become? You ever stop and think about that? I think sometimes the longer we live and the more daily troubles and trials and crises that we face, the more we lose sight of the fact that moments matter. There are certain moments that come in your lifetime that you only get to enjoy once. You only get to see your children get saved once. You only get to see them get baptized once. Amen. You only get to see them graduate school once. All right. Those are milestones in that child's life, but those are special moments in a parent's life because they kind of reinforce to you that maybe by God's grace and with God's help, somewhere along the way, I did something right. Amen? Come on, parents. There's no time for pride, okay? We can't help but think, hey, maybe somehow, some way, I did something right that helped them get to this point. Amen? So with that in mind, how much more important does it become that we seize the moment, if I may use that phrase, and do the things that we might not ever again have the opportunity to do. You know, one of the cute little catchphrases that you hear historians and politicians and the modern news media use quite a bit is the term defining moment. Anybody ever hear that term on TV news or something, you know, documentaries and so forth? When it's time for an elected official, a corporate CEO, or maybe a sports team coach to make a decision that may well affect the course of a nation or alter the course of history or make or break the championship aspirations of a team. The media pundits are oh so quick to label that as a defining moment. And for better or for worse, fair or unfair, this is the moment that will forever define their contribution to history. You know, the Bible gives us numerous examples of people who were brought to a moment in time, faced a critical decision, and made a choice that forever changed the course, not only of their lives, but the lives of others as well. We would be wise to consider the words of Paul in such moments. And he recorded this in Romans chapter 14, verse 7. He said, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our words and our actions not only can, but they will influence others around us. So with these things in mind, let's look at some scriptural examples of defining moments or in a moment, all right, and what the consequences of such moments can be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your help in the preparation of this message, both last night and the early hours of this morning. It is not the direction that I originally intended to go with this, but I am quite confident it is the direction that you want this message to go. And therefore, that takes priority. And Father, I pray that you would use me today in some small way to be a blessing to those who, in spite of fuel shortages, in spite of all the doom and gloom out there, saw fit to be in your house today, Father. We pray that you bless them for making that effort, that when they leave here today, Lord, what they've heard, Lord, will be a blessing to their heart. Lord, I thank you for the great privileges you've given me to preach your word, Father. It's not one that I take lightly, especially not to stand behind this pulpit, Father. Help me today, Lord, to be a blessing to your people, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the first examples we need to take a look at comes from the earliest pages of the Bible. Are we familiar with a fellow by the name of Adam? Adam caused a problem for all of us, didn't he? Amen. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. All right. I'm not going to throw anything at you this morning that you don't already know. So just let this kind of serve as a reminder of some things, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Eve has been tempted at this point by the serpent. And the Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Unfortunately, that's not the end of the story, is it? All right? Let's read on. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, did Adam know what it was going to cost him to partake of that fruit? Absolutely. Why did he partake of it? Out of love for his wife. Amen. The Bible's very clear about this. Let me go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Take me a moment to get there. You want to follow along, that's fine. You might want to highlight this verse. There's a couple of verses in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 12 through 14. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Boy, that's a verse that's forgotten today, isn't it? Verse 13, he tells us why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam knew exactly what the circumstance, what the consequences, rather, were going to be of partaking of that fruit, and he did it anyway. Now, how did that cause a problem for us? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. You hear this verse preached, taught, and quoted here quite often. All right? Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is much that could be said here, but the simplest way to put this is that Adam's choice enslaved all of his future descendants to sin and death. Amen. But fortunately, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to step up and pay the price for our redemption. He was willing to pay the consequences for Adam's bad choice. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, Paul writes, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you're here today and you're saved, you have been made righteous in him. Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 2. Paul goes into a little bit more detail here. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Listen carefully to the admonition here of verse number 5. Don't just take this flippantly. Listen to it. All right. And let this sink in. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You might have to alter your way of thinking for that to happen. Amen. How? Verse 6. Speaking of Christ, he said, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Remember when he said, before Abraham was, I am, and the Pharisees took up stones to stone him to death? He had every right to do that because he was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Isaiah said he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, right? And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, Christ humbled himself to pay the price for our sins. Why do we have such difficulty humbling ourselves before him? Why do we have such difficulty in submitting ourselves to his will for our lives? The silence is deafening. Why do we have such difficulty with that? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is how far he was willing to humble himself to save you and I. Amen. And yet we struggle to get people to show up for door-to-door visitation on Saturday. We get people to struggle to get people to come and support a Friday afternoon street ministry. Now, I know everybody can't be there all of the time, all right? But you can be there some of the time. And all God is asking you to do is be there when you can. Amen. Folks, you just might find that you get a great blessing out of coming and sharing the gospel with somebody else. You know, all it takes is one conversation. People have a way of finding you on the streets out there, right? Somebody that's, you know, that you can talk to, that you're, you know, you can relate to, will find you. And you'd be surprised how often you can have a good conversation with them concerning their soul once a level of trust has been built, okay? Some things you just need to commit to God. Trust God to put you in front of the right people at the right time. You'll be surprised at what happens. Are you going to meet a knucklehead every now and then? Of course you are. The servant's not greater than his Lord, okay? All right? But that's no excuse for quitting. That's no excuse for not even getting started. Amen? Let's make a better effort in that department. Following our Lord's example, I would say that he's worthy, wouldn't you? How about Matthew, the Apostle Matthew? Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9. Easy to remember, Matthew 9, 9. Oh, did Matthew have a choice to make here? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. Well, that was a decision that was thrust on Matthew fairly suddenly, wouldn't you say? Right? He's got two choices to make here, doesn't he? He can follow or he cannot. The choice is completely his. What did Matthew do? And he arose and followed him. All right? Again, not much time to make that decision. Yet there are three things that stand out about Matthew's calling here. Number one, it is a priority calling. Why? Because he's being called by a king. When God asks you to do something for him, do you not realize that you are going to work for the King of Kings? Amen. You know, David said in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8, the king's business requires haste. So Matthew had a quick decision to make. This is a now or never decision. So not only was it a priority calling, it was a personal calling. You know, the Lord didn't send a messenger, did he? He didn't have a handwritten note delivered by somebody else. He came personally right to where Matthew was sitting and gave him a two-word calling. Follow me. I am so glad that on the night of October 17th, 1999, when I couldn't come to him, he came to where I was. And he called me out of the miry clay of sin. Amen. And saved my soul. Amen. Washed me in his blood, clothed me in his righteousness, adopted me into his family, made me accepted in the beloved. Amen. That ought to mean something to you if you're saved here this morning. All right? He came right to where Matthew was and said, follow me. I wonder how many times he has called upon people sitting in our midst here today to do something for him, only to be refused. And don't think you won't answer for that in glory. Amen. It's a priority calling. It's a personal calling. And it is a passing calling. Notice that the Lord called Matthew as he passed forth. And the lesson for us is that although the Lord may be passing our way today, he may be calling us today, there's no guarantee that tomorrow will come. You know, one of the favorite tactics of the devil is to lean over and whisper in your ear and say, you can do that tomorrow. Well, what if tomorrow never comes? As James has already told us, all right, your life is but a vapor. What if tomorrow never comes? That's especially true when your soul is concerned. If you're lost here today and you know that you need to be saved, all right, now is not the time to refuse the Lord. Amen. And just as there were three things that stand out about Matthew's calling, there were three things also that stood out about his response to that call. As we've already seen, this call was immediate. And the last phrase of that verse says, and he arose and followed him. No hesitation, no reservation whatsoever. He just got up and walked away. Amen. Not only was Matthew's response immediate, it was very daring. It was bold. Why? Matthew has a very comfortable, well-paying job as a state-sponsored extortionist. In other words, a tax collector. Amen. He is making a comfortable living here and really not exerting a whole lot of effort doing it, is he? All right? Yet he never thought twice about answering the Lord's call. It was immediate. It was daring. And it was also sacrificial. He had no way of knowing just how sacrificial his calling would become. If he thought that he was despised of his people as a tax collector, he was despised even more as a disciple of Christ. John chapter 15, verses 20 and 21, the Lord has some words of wisdom for his disciples. And he said, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. They know not him that sent me. You know, historians are all over the map on how Matthew was martyred. But the general agreement is that he was in Ethiopia preaching the gospel. All right? When he was martyred. That's a far cry from a cushy tax collector's job, isn't it? But he was willing to give all of that up to go serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's not asking that much of anywhere near most of us. You know, one of the main reasons that people don't answer God's call is they're afraid that they're going to be sent to some far-flung corner of the globe where they don't know anybody and, you know, a different culture, have to learn a different language and just be too much for them to handle and process. Well, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that God doesn't do that, because he does. But the truth is, God wants to use the majority of his people right where they are. Amen. God's not going to call you to do a big task like that until you have proven yourself faithful right where you are. Amen. So that's not really a serious concern. That's more of a smokescreen than anything. Okay? Why aren't we serving God right where we are? Why aren't we putting forth our best effort right where we are? All right? Why aren't we trusting him to handle all these little things? All right? If you're afraid of a little bit of ridicule, you don't know your Bible. Amen? Matthew made a split-second decision to follow the Lord, and he never once regretted it. I'm probably showing a little bit of age here, and heaven help me for using this as an illustration, but how well I remember the refrain of one of the more popular country songs in America from my childhood. And it went something like this, and I sometimes wonder if this isn't God's message to some of us. I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes. God never promised any of us a life of ease, amen. He just said when we stood before him, it would be worth the effort, amen. How about the rich young ruler? Let's stay here in Matthew and going over to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Verse number 16. Now notice how carefully the Lord deals with this young man. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 16. The Bible says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And notice how the Lord here in verse 17 kind of stops him in his tracks. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If only one is good, and that is God, are you calling me God? Are you acknowledging me as God?" Well, he gets right to the point here, doesn't he? And shows you that he has the authority to say what he's about to say next, right? "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." All right, he's coming straight out of Exodus chapter 20, isn't he? "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And now we're going to get to the crux of the problem. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," that doesn't mean sinless perfection. That simply means complete in him. All right? This will complete your effort, your works, okay? This is Old Testament now. "Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's a scary thought, isn't it? To think he's young. He's been raised around the scriptures, all right? He's been taught them. He obviously knows those. "I've kept all those from my youth. What lack I yet?" I'll tell you what you're lacking, son, humility. Amen. You're going to have to humble yourself Go sell everything you got and give it to the poor, right? Then come and follow me. You're going to have to humble yourself, and you're going to have to trust me to meet your needs. Amen. The young man walked away because he couldn't bear the thought of parting with any of his possessions. Be ashamed to stand before the Lord's judgment seat of Christ and know that a fancy house, and there's nothing wrong with having that, God's provided it for you. A fancy car, there's nothing wrong with that if God's provided it for you. Or some other earthly possession kept you from serving God to the extent that God wanted you to. In other words, you didn't have your possessions had you. Am I making sense this morning, folks? You know, I believe it was in the Gospel of Luke that the Lord asked the question, and maybe I'm paraphrasing here, said, God cannot trust you with the unrighteous mammon, money, possession. Who shall commit to your trust the true riches? Amen. If I can't trust you to manage the resources that I give you to understand where they come from and what you are to do with them, can I really trust you with anything greater than that? Can I trust you to take the gospel to untold masses somewhere else when you can't even behave yourself right where you are? Somebody just took an arrow to the heart, didn't they? You know, there are many others. When their moment of decision arrived, also, like the rich young ruler, made the wrong choice. How about Pharaoh? It took 10 plagues, all of which were directed against the false gods of Egypt, losing his firstborn son to let the children of Israel go. And no sooner he lets them go, he says, what did I let them go for? And tried to go after them. That's a man that's delusional. Amen? How about Cain? Extremely raw, extremely upset that God didn't accept his self-effort and his attempt at self-righteousness. Right? How about that? Cain, the world's first farmer's market. He brings it to God. God's not happy. He accepts Abel's offering, and then he takes the time to counsel Cain and says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And in my own roundabout way here, let me tell you what I think God was telling Cain. Listen, stupid. You see your brother over there? He's rejoicing because he followed my instructions and I accepted his sacrifice. So what if you don't have a lamb? Go over there and ask him for one of his and he'll give it to you. And I'll accept you just like I did your brother. Amen? And the rest is history, isn't it? He rose up against his brother and slew him. When his defining moment came, when it came time for him to make that choice, he chose evil over good. How about Lot? When it came time for Abraham and Lot to part ways, Abraham calls the meeting and said, son, we're brethren. I don't want any trouble with you. We need to separate. You and your men, your cattle go one way and I'll go the other, and I'll give you the choice of land. And he looked toward the plain, the Jordan River plain. And there sits Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of that plain. And he made a choice that destroyed his family based on the fact that it was a good place to raise cattle. Not a good place to raise children, but it was a good place to raise cattle. You tell me if he made a wrong choice. How about Elimelech? Ruth chapter 1. Famines in the land of Israel, as you know, famines are judgment in the Old Testament, right? God's trying to get somebody's attention, loads up his family and goes down to Moab, all right? And before long, he's dead. What a testimony. He came, he saw, he ate, and he died. I don't see anything accomplished of any significant value for God, do you? Wrong choice. How about Rehoboam? Solomon dies. Rehoboam's got a choice. He can listen to the elders of Israel and give the people a tax break all the years they've paid for to raise the money to raid the temple toll they've been paying. Or he can listen to the young bucks who were power hungry, and he chose to listen to the young bucks. It was a decision that ended up splitting the kingdom, did it not? Rehoboam keeps 2 tribes, and Jeroboam takes 10. And I know the Lord was behind that, but I'm using this as an illustration, okay? Rehoboam didn't have to make that choice. He chose to listen to the wrong counsel. How about Pontius Pilate? 3 times he finds no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, yet condemns him to death. As if somehow walking over and washing his hands in a basin of water was going to absolve him of his guilt before God. Not on your life. Amen. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody else is selling possessions and bringing the entirety of the money, not holding nothing back and giving. And they held back a little bit and tried to act like they didn't. And Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee." Amen. They didn't have to lie, did they? Bad choice. How about Felix and Agrippa? Felix says, "Go thy way, for I'll call thee when I have a convenient season." You do not decide the time that you get saved. You do not dictate the terms of your salvation. God does that. And you'll get saved when God convicts your heart. And at that point, the choice is yours. Amen. Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me. I promise you, those are words that are echoing in his ears in hell right now. Almost. How about Demas? Oh, Demas got off to a good start, didn't he? But finally he departed from Paul, having loved this present world. And may I say today, and it saddens me to say this, I take no delight in saying this at all, our King James Bible-believing Baptist churches are full of Demases. You know what holds them back in their Christian walk, their Christian growth, being used mightily of God? Loving this present world. Amen. Loved ones, I do have some good news to you today. You don't have to add your name to that list. If God has convicted your heart of sin here today, and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you took your last breath today, that you would step out into eternity without hope and without God, into the flames of hell, this is your moment to answer God's call to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And Paul is citing Isaiah 49, verse 8, when he says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why now? Because tomorrow may never come. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's your time to do that. If you know not the lovely Lord Jesus as your Savior today. Maybe you're here today and you are saved. And you sense that God is calling you to serve Him in some capacity. Listen to the Lord's words to His disciples in John 15, verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me." That's 5 words I wish every servant of God would let bury deep down into their heart. This ain't about you. We have not chosen God. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." That should be our desire, right? But listen to this. "And that your fruit should remain." It's one thing to bear fruit. It's another to bear fruit that remains. That speaks of commitment. Amen. That whatsoever, brother, you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Why? Because whatever you ask, you're going to ask that you may use it to bear fruit for him. And he knows that. When he sees that desire in your heart, you're going to start getting your prayers answered.
Amen.
Amen. So I ask you, church, is this your defining moment today? Have you been brought to a point by God where you have some decisions to make regarding your soul, regarding your family, regarding your employment, regarding anything? There is no decision that we make, big or small, that God doesn't want to be a part of. All right? He wants to be there to counsel you and lead you in these things. The question is, are we going to let him? Amen. Folks, if you take nothing else from this message today, please take this. Moments matter. Okay? I don't mean to sound like a whiner here, but this is just reality. Cindy and I love being here. We love what we do. I'm grateful that God has called us to be here. But I'm missing a lot of moments with my 12 grandchildren. And sometimes that weighs on my heart. Wouldn't trade it, don't get me wrong. That's one of the things we just have to live with in the ministry. Amen. And every one of my grandchildren know what I'm doing here. They would all tell me the same thing. You go serve God, Grandpa. Amen. And it's not easy. I'm just telling you like it is, okay? And I pray that someday we'll have fruit that remains here. Amen. That's our heart's desire. To have fruit that remains. What is your heart's desire as a Christian today? Amen. As the old hymn writer said, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to you in this moment. I thank you for your presence here this morning. I told Pastor yesterday, Lord, the 2 years that I have been here, I have never seen the power of God fall upon a worship service like it did our closing service at men's camp. And Lord, I sense a similar spirit here this morning. I sense you wanting to work. I sense you dealing with hearts here this morning, Father. God, I pray you would open our eyes this morning to just how important moments are, Father. Lord, deal with those who need help today. Help those that are hurting. Save those that are lost. And we'll give you all the praise and glory that comes of it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.